Good morning, everybody. Hey, so today we're starting a new series today. It's always for me, it's kind of bittersweet. I hate ending series because I enjoy them so much, but then it's always fun to start a new series. And so during the summer, just to kind of give you an idea of what we like to do or what I like to do, during the summer, I like to do kind of topographical studies of particular books or chapters of the Bible. Man, I just feel like it's an opportunity because here's the deal. Like, we're not naive enough to think. Summers typically in churches are a little slower. People go on vacations and you have a lot of stuff going on. We're going to youth camp next week. What? So people are just in and out and there's a lot of stuff going on. And so what we like to do, rather than trying to put, you know, a lot of emphasis on a series where you kind of need each week to build successively on the previous week, so for everybody to get it, you get it. We just kind of like to go, I like to go over books or chapters and just hit ideas that you can walk away immediately and apply to your life. So I hope that makes sense, my long introduction. So today, we're starting a new series on the book of James, and it's called Decoding James, just because it sounds really fun and cool. Because I think the book of James, just like Romans chapter 12 has, I mean, in one particular chapter, there are like, you know, bam, 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 so many really good things to look at, so many things for us as followers of Jesus to apply to our life. The book of James is like that. There's so much wisdom. In fact, it's kind of referred to as Jewish wisdom literature. And I'll give you the background today before we jump into a lot of the text. I'll give you the background of the book of James, who wrote it, and all of that stuff. But I just kind of wanted you guys to have an idea of why we do what we do here sometimes. That's one of the things we do know. There are a lot of things that we don't know, but that's one of the things that we kind of have figured out, right? So I'm going to need you guys to do something for me real quick. I've just kind of picked up, there's a lot of like tension in the room this morning. And it started in the volunteer meeting. Like this morning, we meet with all our volunteers. Everybody's just kind of tight today, man. I don't know if the heat's getting to you and you're getting kind of nervy. So we just need to, everybody relax, loosen up. We're going to have a good time this morning. And I'm convinced that you can learn something and have a good time at the same time. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And so the book of James, and we could spend 20 weeks talking about, you know, all of the different principles and verses and kind of highlighting some of those, but I'm not going to do that to you. We're just going to spend 4 or 5 weeks on this, and we'll probably pick it back up next year. I don't know. It just seems like James part two. That's a little foreshadowing for you. Sometimes it happens. So the book of James was written by a guy named James, right? And it can be confusing because there are a few Jameses in the Bible. So Jesus had a couple of guys that ran around with him. There were two disciples named James. And this is kind of it's an interesting set of circumstances surrounding these two guys. One was referred to as James the Greater, which means that the other was referred to as James the Lesser. How do you think that made him feel, right? Like, I mean, you're running around, there's two Chrises running around, and that's Chris the Greater, therefore, by default, I'm Chris the Lesser. You know, that's got to mess with your ego a little bit. So anyway, there were those two guys named James, and then there was also James, who was the brother of Jesus. You want to talk about pressure. Come on. You with me? Have you ever had a brother or a sibling that was really good at sports, or they were really good at school, and then so you had these expectations placed on you because your brother was good at it or your sister was good at it, therefore you should be, your brother's the son of God. No pressure, right? And so this is the James that wrote the book of James. Most scholars would agree with that or believe that. I'm not a scholar, so I just kind of regurgitate what other scholars kind of come to consensus on. And so it's really cool. He's actually, some of his nicknames are James the Just. How cool is that? Like James the Just. And you got to drop the you know, octave there a little bit. Also known as James of Jerusalem. So what's really cool about James is you kind of read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you don't hear a whole lot about James, the brother of Jesus. Like you hear about James the Greater, who was one of Jesus's, is John, James, and Peter were Jesus's inner circle. These are people that Jesus really loved and cared about, but that's the other James. It's a different James. James, the brother of Jesus, you just don't hear a lot about him, and you don't find out much about him until after Jesus is gone. It seems like he was very disinterested in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God when he was here. But after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and all those things, it's like then James was like, oh, okay, maybe he was right, you know, because siblings are always the last one to agree that another sibling was actually correct about something. I don't know that that's the case, but it's really interesting that he wasn't very interested in Jesus and Christianity and his brother starting this movement while he was here, but after he left, it seems as if like he picked up the mantle that Jesus left and carried it. He became the leader of the first church in Jerusalem in the first century. So it's just really cool to see how somebody who can, I mean, and I think for us, it kind of relates to our lives. Like we can squander so many opportunities and you can mess it up and you can miss the mark and you can do your own thing. And you can say, I'm not really interested in Jesus and what he's got planned for my life. And then you can pick it up and do incredible things with the rest of your life. And so, you know, if maybe that's you, maybe you've kind of squandered your life up to this point, there's always a fresh start. There's always a place to start and pick it up right where, you know, you're at, and you can do incredible things from this. This is that we've always said, and we really do believe, we don't care what you've done up to this point. What matters to us is what you do from this point forward. And I think God very much feels the same way. Like, he wouldn't use language like your sins, your transgressions, the things you've done in the past are as far as you as the east is from the west. And, you know, I've made them white as snow. Like, I've forgiven all of that stuff. All of the things in the past are in the past. You have zero control over those things. What matters is what you do moving forward. And so I think James is a great kind of example of that for our lives. So that's some of the context, some of the background. I think it's also important to note that James was writing kind of to a specific audience, like a very Jewish Christian audience, whereas Paul, who also, you know, wrote a lot of New Testament books, he was writing more to a Gentile audience. So there was kind of just two different understandings of God and what all of that meant. Jewish people were very religious. They very much understood the notion of God and how he was creator and all of these things. Jesus was kind of a new idea for them. It was a new covenant, but they understood God, so he didn't have to relay the foundation like Paul did in a lot of places. I think that's kind of important to note as well. The last thing to look at, according to, you know, smart people who say smart things about books and stuff, also known as scholars, they also talked about how, I think when Paul writes and you read it, he writes to a very specific group of people, not just like, you know, kind of, you know, Gentiles or Jewish, but also to a specific demographic. He would write letters to churches in specific cities who are facing specific problems. It seems as if this particular book that James wrote was kind of to a wider audience. He was writing to Jewish Christians everywhere. And it seems like, if you're just kind of reading through it, it seems like he's all over the map. Like he's jumping from this idea to this idea and then, you know, back onto this. Like, I feel kind of like James, like a rabbit, you know, but I'm going to get back to the point at some point, right? You're going to make it back. We're going to get there. Bear with me. There's just squirrels here and there, right? So he jumps all over the place, but I think the idea is just, man, he's just trying to impart as much wisdom as he possibly can in one particular book or letter, you know, as it were. So without further ado, what we're going to do today is just hit the first five verses of this book of James. And it's really cool because he starts out with this, you know, very nondescript introduction. James chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's, he's giving everybody an idea as to who it was that wrote the book. James, a bondservant, which another word would be a slave, like you are a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's really interesting, like this would be a good time to name drop. Like if you're trying to, you know, get some attention for yourself, like, hey, this is James writing this, the brother of God, right? Because, you know, if that were one of us and we were writing the letter and our brother was Jesus, I'm not going to lie, I would probably, you know, yeah, Jesus, my brother, you should have seen him when he was 12. What a mess, you know, and start throwing in things like that. But what's really cool is that he doesn't make anything of himself. He points all of the attention to Jesus. He says, James, that's it, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he addresses his audience, who he's specifically talking to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, which is a very Jewish term, and they understood exactly what it was that he meant. And here's his introduction: greetings. Like, that's it. No long, have you ever met people that have very long introductions and they're so hard to get off the phone? Like, you know, my mother, God bless her soul, she is so hard to get off the phone. Like, you can say goodbye 50 times and it's like, finally, you just gotta, lost connection, my bad, right? It's not quite that bad. So it's really, I think it's cool just to see some of these things going on. He's like, James, and I love the way that he doesn't make much of himself, but he makes much of Jesus, and he addresses his audience, and then he says, greetings, and then he lays the hammer down. Like, he comes in very, very succinctly and short, and then he comes in really strong in verse 2, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. James chapter 1, verse 2, it says this: consider it all joy, my brethren, sistren, whatever, when you encounter various trials. So he goes straight from a greeting. Hey, this is James talking to my Jewish Christian friends. Greetings. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Like, that's how he starts this whole conversation. And I think for us, like, if we read this, most people don't read this, apparently. Because most people, when they go through things or they suffer adversity or they have a little bit of drama in their life, they're like, oh, God, why have you forsaken me? As if they're on a cross about to be crucified. You know what I mean? Like, we freak out about the stupidest things and we make these massive ordeals of things that in the grand scheme of things, they're not a big deal. And so apparently we skip James chapter, we go from 1 to 3 and we forgot verse 2 because it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Trials like trauma with your baby mama. Because there's a lot of that going on. Can we talk about that for a minute? No, we're not going to do that. But we could. And you know we could. You know. That is so true. Anyway, I think that sometimes we forget that people that follow Jesus, just because you love Jesus doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulty in your life. Just because you love Jesus doesn't mean that you're not going to have, you know, days where it rains on you. It go all the way back to the book of Job. It says it rains on the just and the unjust. Bad things do happen to good people. Like, that's just life. It happens. It happens. Life, it happens. You guys have obviously not seen Forrest Gump. All right? I have dated references. I'm working on that. So, I think it's really important to remember this and kind of understand this with respect to James having the audacity to say what it is that he says. So, this book was written somewhere between AD 60 and AD 70. And it was during the time that these Jewish communities were under control of the Roman government. Now, if you don't know anything about the Roman government, they were very oppressive. Like, you do what they tell you to do, or that's it with you, right? Like, you're dead. They were trained mercenaries and killers. Like, and they enjoyed, like, especially the centurions, they enjoyed killing. They were very sadistic and crazy. So if you go back, just look at history and you'll see all of this. And they were usually led by a crazed, psychopathic emperor who imposed his will on everybody that was around him. And if they didn't, like if they didn't follow what it is that he wanted them to do, they were dead. So that was kind of the context of their world. That's the world that they lived in. They were facing a lot of social like pressures and prejudices because of just who they were. They weren't Roman, they were Jewish. And so there was a lot of racism towards them because of the who they were, kind of their ethnicity in that time. There was also a lot of economic struggles because, I mean, it's cool because if you kind of look throughout history, you've seen situations like this where it's taken place. If you look kind of during the Nazi Germany, like Jewish people were oppressed simply because they were Jewish. And so people wouldn't shop at their businesses and their businesses would be targeted by thugs and people would go in and bust windows and loot the businesses. I'm sure you've seen all of this stuff because you guys are history buffs, right? Right. All right, good. Glad we're on the same page. We have a lot of like math and science people. Most people are like history. But you guys can build space rockets and stuff, so that's good. I like to look back. You guys look forward. Together, we build a perfect team. And so you've seen how there's economic pressures and prejudice based on who you are. And so that's what they were facing during this time when James wrote the book. Just because they were Jewish, living in a Roman world, like their businesses and their ability to make economic exchanges were hindered. They were also facing a lot of governmental oppression, as you could probably imagine. If you don't follow our rules, and our rules supersede your religious rules. Like, they didn't really care about whatever your religious laws were. Like, the Roman rule in their mind was greater than your religious laws as a Jew. And so there was just a lot of tension and oppression and conflict in the world that they were living in. And I think their situation was a lot more dire than ours. I'm not even going to try to compare the two, but I do believe that there are some things that are comparable. I think there's a lot of stupid social prejudice in the world that we live in. I think racism is a very real thing. And let me shoot straight with this with you on this one. If you're a racist, you are a freaking idiot.
Go ahead. That's fine. Or you can just be mad at me and whatever. It doesn't affect me at all. Here's the deal. Let me back up. Right. Rewind. If you are a Christian and you are a racist, you are an idiot. Like, it is impossible. They are not. There's no way that they can work together. It's like we looked at in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 last week. If you say that you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Jesus, that's John talking about Jesus people, right? So there's no way that they can work together. I am so sick, so frustrated with the way that things are going out and playing out in the world that we live in. You turn on the news and it's always about, you know, white people against black people and black people against white people. The Hispanics are just kind of doing their thing. They're good. For whatever reason, this is not being recorded, is it? Okay, crap. We're going to be on CNN, yeah. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. As followers of Jesus, racism should not. I don't care who your father was. I don't care where you were raised. I don't. Listen, we're in the deep, dirty South, and that was a very real thing 50 freaking years ago. Come on, man. Like, let's get past this. I heard this is a song by Kirk Franklin, wasn't it? It doesn't matter if you're black or white. That's not Michael Jackson, right? Kirk Franklin, it doesn't matter if you're black or you're white, as long as his blood was red. Like, it covers all of us. You have a completely different perspective on life because of Jesus saving you. Because if you want to get down to it, you want to talk about prejudice, and you want to, Jewish people at a certain point in time had zero dealings with people who were outside of their ethnicity. And you're probably not Jewish. So if Jesus didn't pass those boundaries and look past your ethnicity, you're going to hell. But he did, because his blood was red. And so I don't know how we got off on that. Oh, yeah, they were experiencing social prejudice during the time. And this is why I have notes, ladies and gentlemen, because otherwise, man, I'll just start talking about things that frustrate me, and we're going to be here for a while. There was economic instability. Like, I mean, we live in a world, especially, I think the United States it's one of the, if not the, I mean, statistically, it's the wealthiest nation that has ever existed, ever. And we're still, depending on who you listen to, it's a great nation. We have, you know, great financial opportunities and freedoms, but there's so much instability, especially if you watch, you know, Mad Money or MSNBC or some of these financial channels. And it's like everybody that, if you place your emotional stability on the well-being of the stock market, you're suicidal, because it's like up and down and up and down. There's just so much volatility in it. And so we live in a world of economic instability. Like, sometimes, you know, your job situation, your security isn't all that you want it to be. And so I think he kind of, with this as the backdrop, says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because, and the only way that's even possible is if you have the right perspective and the right response to adversity. That's the only way that could ever happen for you. I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say that what they were experiencing wasn't along the lines of what it is that we experience. I don't think it's to the same degree, but I think the elements are very similar. So he starts off with this idea of saying something just completely wacky and crazy, saying that you should count it a joy when you encounter trials. I don't know about you, but that's not my natural response to adversity, right? Like, Shelly, she can handle conflict better than me. Like, she's like, let's go, let's handle it, let's, you know, confront it. I'm like, I don't want to deal with that. That's stupid. Let me go take a nap. Just being honest, that's kind of my natural response to situations and whatever. And so that's not how I'm like, yes, I get to suffer adversity. All right. Woo! Go Jesus! That's not my response, but according to James, we should view it joyfully, because, and the only way that's possible, the two things we're going to look at today, is because we have the right perspective and because we have the right reaction to our adversity as a result of our right perspective. So the first part of this is perspective. On a macro level, kind of on the, you know, viewing things from the bigger picture with a bird's eye view, you can view adversity properly because you realize, man, that's just a blip on the radar. Like, you guys have probably seen this illustration. The one I've seen was Francis Chan that did it, and he took a rope and he strung it all the way across the room, and he put a little piece of tape on the very end of the rope. And he was like, this is your life. The rope is eternity. And we're not even talking about the entirety of your life. You're talking about one season or one circumstance in this little part of your life when you have all of this to look forward to. Like, even if you face adversity in your life, it doesn't compare to what is to come. Like, you know, there's so much language in the New Testament about Romans chapter 8, I think is probably one of my favorite ones. It says that the sufferings that we go through now can't even compare to the hope that's in us and the glory that we look forward to. And so that's a macro level view of, you know, kind of the perspective that we should have when we face adversity. On a micro level, kind of in the here and now, because here's the deal. I'm not trying to discount any of the adversity that you face. I'm not trying to say that what you're facing isn't a real, you know, circumstance. It isn't something that kind of creates turmoil in your life. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we can have the right perspective, that we don't have to allow circumstances to control us. You don't have to allow the tail to wag the dog. That's such a, I get a visual every time. Because I remember seeing a dog one time. I'm sure you have too. Where the tail, it seemed like, you know, the butt would get working and then the dog just couldn't control itself. So that's the vision that I get. But you don't have to allow your circumstances to dictate your life. You don't have to allow your circumstances to dictate how you feel and how you respond and your attitude. This is what, for us, we have to have kind of a predetermined response to adversity. Like, that's something you make up in your mind before it ever even happens. It's called intentionality proactivity instead of reactivity. And we just like to live reactively because that's a lot easier, a lot more unpredictable. Fun. Anyway, James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is how this helps us to frame our perspective. It says that after we've got 1 and 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. It says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he's like, hey, when you go through stuff, when you face adversity, when you experience trials in your life, you're going to be okay. First off, you're going to make it. Like, don't be a drama queen. Don't throw yourself a pity party. You're going to be all right. You're going to get through this. We say this all the time. It's all going to work out. It always does. Have you ever noticed how when you were facing a situation or you were facing a circumstance and you just didn't know how you're going to get through it? And here you are, right? You make it. Like, you get through it. Like, the grace of God is sufficient for you. You will make it through the things that you have to get through. So when you face these various trials, just know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And I was thinking about that term endurance because, you know, for us, we always kind of translate things to modern expressions or understandings. I was thinking about an endurance runner. How many of you guys like running? How many of you like running to the refrigerator? Hey. Daniel and I, we ran a half marathon a few years ago. Daniel looks much more like a runner than I do. So I always tell Shelly, I was like, man, I feel so out of place when I'm around runners because I look like an ogre. Because they're all so lean and fit, and I'm kind of like, Farley. Anyway, it's interesting. But when you think about an endurance runner, like, how many of you know there's a lot of pain in running? Like, man, your knees hurt, your calves hurt. For me, like, that's what I always hated about running is my knees just hurt all the time. I'm like, God, this is stupid. Why would anybody do this for fun, right? But it's always about the goal. It's always about where you're going, not where you're at. And so endurance runners, they experience and they fight through a lot of pain and adversity to get to where it is that they're trying to go. As a matter of fact, I've heard, Hunter, you ran a marathon, right? What? Anybody else run a marathon? Oh, my bad. And she was 9 months pregnant. It was awesome. Just kidding. And so a lot of times I've heard, maybe you can attest to this, when you're running a marathon, you never actually, even though the marathon is 26.2 miles, you never actually train or run 26.2 miles before you actually run the marathon. Is that correct? Most of the time, a 20-mile run is the most that they'll do. And then so, like, you experience all of these adversities and these struggles and these trials and all of these, you know, all of the things that go along with it. And then at the end of that, you run this crazy 26-point. Why would you even do that to yourself? I don't know. Do you know? I heard people run their first and second marathons on one day, first and last, right? Two marathons in one day, first and last. And so what's interesting about that is once you've done something like that or anything in life, you have more confidence to do something like that the next time it comes around, or in some cases, confidence that you'll never do that again. But I'm just convinced that experience creates and breeds confidence. So when we go through something, the next time we have to face something like that, we're more confident. We're more confident in the God that created us. We're more confident in his ability to sustain us. We're more confident in his grace. We're more confident in the gifts that he's placed inside of us. Because I think a lot of times we're very confident in God. We're not confident in who it is that he's made us to be. Like, that's probably, you know, a struggle that I've got. Like, I believe that God is awesome, God is good, and his grace is incredible, but I just don't believe in who he's made me to be sometimes. And so I think when you go through seasons and circumstances that are difficult, it creates confidence in you. And so when you see it like that, you can kind of take joy in your suffering. You can take joy in your trials because you know you're getting better. You know you're getting stronger. All of you that go to the weight room, like, there, man, you're sore at times and you experience the pain of working out, but you're tearing it down so you can build it back up. It's interesting. So he then goes on to talk about how endurance, if we endure, if we kind of keep on keeping on, it eventually leads us to a place of completion. It says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Like, God is building us up through adversity to become the people that he wants us to be. And I was thinking about this. Like, here's the deal. You can make it if you don't quit. You know that it's not always the best and the brightest to succeed. It's the ones that don't quit. Because, man, we live in a world of shooting stars, right, where everybody starts, but very few people finish. And I'm not much of a fisherman, but I've heard that the greatest fishermen aren't the ones that, you know, they got the best boat and the best tackle and the best this, that, and the other. They're the ones that'll sit out there the longest and fish the longest. It's the ones that don't quit because, man, we live in I'm tired of this. This isn't bringing me satisfaction. I quit and go on to the next thing. And so in our lives, having endurance, being tenacious, not quitting, that's what leads you to finish. It's the ones that grind. Sometimes you can make it. You can make it if you don't quit. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This is one of my favorite verses. I say that a lot, but I've got a lot of favorite verses. Don't judge me, bro. And apparently saying bro is offensive, so don't judge me, bro. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Like, don't get tired. Don't grow weary. Don't quit. Don't stop. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Like you're going to get through it. Just don't quit. You're going to make it to the other side of your struggle. You're going to, like, oftentimes adversity is presented in imagery as a mountain. Like, you're going to make it up the mountain. And what's really cool is that when you make it up, you get to go down. Sometimes you stumble down. At any rate, there's a valley there to catch you, I guess. And so just don't quit, man. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't get off track. Don't ever, ever forsake your relationship with God because of adversity. That is the stupidest. Like, if you do that, like, I question the sincerity of your relationship with God to begin with, because here's the deal. It's all rooted in adversity. Like, Jesus being the Son of God and being the Savior is all rooted in the fact that he suffered. Interesting enough. So that's perspective. You kind of got the macro level. Just remember, man, this is a blip on the radar. Our life is it's like the grass that withers and a flower that fades. That's it. And then we pass on to eternity where things are going to be awesome. But even if you do experience turmoil and trial here, you're going to get through it. You're going to make it. Just don't quit. Which leads to our response. Here's the deal. When you are faced with adversity and you're faced with, you know, circumstances, you have a choice to make. You have several choices to make every single time that you're faced with these kind of trials. And so I think maybe just asking yourself some questions will help you to determine if you've got the right response. Are you going to operate in your own strength, or are you going to operate in the strength and the grace of God? Because here's the deal. Like, the strongest person in the room, you're not that strong. mentally, physically, emotionally, the strongest person in the room, you're not that strong. Circumstances can and will eventually break you if you're operating in your strength. But if you're operating in the strength made available through the grace of God, you've got a shot, right? You got a fighting chance. If you're fighting in your own strength, you're done. Like, you just don't have a chance. But if you fight in the strength and the grace of God, you've got an opportunity. Are you going to try to navigate the turmoil in your own wisdom, or are you going to lean into the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and directs and provides discernment? Like, God, here's that He is very interested in helping you get through whatever it is that you're going through. But you've got to decide if you're going to try to get through this on your own intelligence, or you're going to look to a God who is so much smarter than you, whose ways are higher than your ways, whose thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You've got to decide which path you're going to go down. You're going to go down the path of your, you know, limited, finite intelligence, or a God whose wisdom is abundant and so far beyond our ability to comprehend. And I know this all sounds like, when we ask the question like this, you're like, oh yeah, God. But then you're faced with a circumstance and you're there trying to figure it out for yourself, right? I can look at you like that because I know. Are you going to allow a molehill to become a mountain? Let's be honest. How many of you have done this, right? You just, man, you blow things so far out of proportion. And then when you allow a molehill to become a mountain, it's a mountain. And because what we do is we usually compound problems by talking about things that aren't even the problem. Like, we talk about this a lot in relationships. When you're kind of having conflict, or what we like to call heated fellowship, what happens is, maybe there's a legitimate source of contention or conflict, but then you kind of, because of the emotion involved, you start talking about things that aren't even related to the conflict, and you have now turned a molehill into a mountain because you brought up something she did 6 months ago. That was the other way around. Because she brought up something you did 6 months ago. Because dudes have already forgotten. What? 6 months? Where was I? What's my name? Right? When you're faced with adversity, are you going to allow the molehill to become a mountain, or just call it for what it is? Like, hey, this is a tough situation, but because of God and because of His grace, I can get through it. Because of His wisdom, and I'm not leaning into my wisdom, I can get through it. Are you going to, this, we kind of talked about this one. Are you going to allow your circumstances to dictate your attitude? Are you going to, listen, if you fly by the seat of your pants, if you allow your emotions to be dictated by the things that are going on in your life, you are going to be a mess. You're going to be a roller coaster of emotions. But if you choose, you predetermine that whatever comes your way, that I choose joy, count it all joy, my brother. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, I love this. It says, rejoice in the Lynn, Jeremy Lynn, basketball much. This is like the driest season in the year for sports. So I'm just struggling, man. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's like, man, you need that reminder that you choose to go into whatever circumstances you face with joy. And so you've got to decide that if you're going to allow your circumstances to dictate your attitude, or you're going to have an attitude of joy going into your circumstances. That one seems good to me. Right? How about this one? You can't always control your circumstances, but you can control your response to your circumstances. Like, things happen, man. Things that are completely out of your control, that you have no input in or say-so over, like, they happen, and you can't control that. But you can control you. You can control. It's interesting to me that you go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God gives you. So when you're faced with adversity, or you go through something that's out of your control, you can control yourself. And this is what we do, man. We make excuses for ourselves, and we make excuses for people when they, you know, oh, he's just, you know, short-tempered. No, he has no self-control. Right? Oh, he's just, you know, his daddy was like, no, he has no self-control. Like, we can't make excuses for ourselves or other people. The bottom line is, they have no self-control. So choose to be joyful, whatever you face. Choose to control yourself, your response to your circumstance. Believe that God is good, and he's in control, and he's got you. His ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Lean into that. Don't try to navigate it on your own and in your own wisdom. I love the way it follows up, and we're going to finish with this. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, everybody should, that'd be a good time for a hand raise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Like God is, this is, I like the way it kind of wraps up that idea, is that God is for you. If you ask for wisdom, he gives it to you generously, and it will be given to you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to get through whatever it is that you're going through, but you got to ask. You need to ask. Don't try to do it on your own. Ask God to help you get through it. If you can't figure it out, it's probably because it's above your pay grade. You're not God, right? We have limited abilities. We have limited intelligence. We have finite kind of, you know, comprehension and understanding. God has infinite, and we need to lean into him, ask him for wisdom. This is what we do. We talked about this, I don't know, last week or 2 weeks ago. Oftentimes, and I'm guilty of this too, we ask on the backside of a problem for God's like mercy and forgiveness when we probably should have asked for his wisdom on the front side of a problem, right? Like we try to get through it on our own, and when we make a mess of it, we're like, oh Lord, right? But if we would have said, oh Lord, what do you want me to do on the front side of the problem, we may not have had the problems that we had on the backside. So I think wisdom looks like this. When you're faced with adversity, rather than asking why, God, and throwing yourself a pity party, we should ask, what, God? What do you want me to learn through this adversity? How can I grow through this adversity? How can I change or be more like you through my circumstances? Because here's the deal. Like, I promise you, if you do that, that information is coming your way. That wisdom is coming your way. He'll show you ways that you need to improve. He'll show you things about your life and in your life that you need to change. He'll show you, this is the hardest one, he'll show you people that you need to love, that maybe you aren't loving like you're supposed to be loving. Ain't nothing like the... I had to, once a week. Real thing, baby, love. And so, man, just ask for God to give you the proper perspective. Ask for him to help you to respond appropriately to adversity. I love James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Like, I don't think we live intuitively. I don't think we live our lives like that, but that's what we're called to. That's the level of trust and hope and confidence in God that we should aspire to. That even when things happen in our life that, man, I don't really want to deal with this, we believe that God is good. We believe that God is in control. And if he is for us, who can be against us? That's what we're aspiring to. That's what we want to accomplish in our life, just like James told us in the first few verses of this book. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for the wisdom, God, in these first few verses of James. God, that we realize and we recognize this morning, God, that we're going to face adversity, that we're going to face trials, and we're going to experience difficulty in our life. God, we are not naive enough to think that we're exempt from that. But God, I do pray that you would help us in your wisdom to see how we can count it as joy. We can consider it joy because we know that you are working in us to a certain end, that you're trying to make us and mold us and form us into these people that you want us to be, that honor you and that point other people towards you. God, I pray that you would help us to always approach our adversity with that perspective, that you are good, that you are in control, and that you've got us in the palm of your hand. God, that you would also help us to respond appropriately. God, because of our perspective, that our response would always be things that honor you, an appropriate response that brings you glory. God, we love you. God, we ask that as we leave this place, God, this isn't just an idea that we talk about, but it's a principle that we apply to our lives. God, we're not just hearers of your word, but we're doers of your word also. God, we love you. Thank you for everything you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.